Amen. I hope that that's your heart's desire, that the Lord would find you faithful no matter what it is He calls you to endure through your life. And we're going to be looking to God's Word this morning and find one who that was true of. Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles this morning is where God has directed that we go for the preaching of His Word today. Acts chapter 16, following the church conference meeting in Jerusalem to settle the question of how someone is saved, found recorded in Acts chapter 15, Paul determined to set out on his second missionary journey. Traveling in a northwesterly direction, he traveled through Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Phrygia, and Galatia. He went back to many of the churches that were established during his first missionary journey to encourage the brethren and preach the word. And following doing so, he planned to go into a new region, the Roman province of Asia. However, he was hindered from doing so. Have you ever felt hindered trying to do a good thing? Have you experienced that in your life where attempting to do something good, attempting to do something right, you were hindered, you were stopped, you faced some obstacles, some hindrances in doing so? Perhaps you've had experiences of attempting to do something for the Lord and only to be stopped from following through. You had the intentions, you made a plan, you even maybe got a start in doing it, and then you weren't able to follow through because you were stopped somehow. You may have tried to step out of your comfort zone for the Lord, and in doing so, you were reminded why you had a comfort zone in the first place. And you were ready just to stay put there. I think we've all had experiences like that. Corrie ten Boom had a challenging perspective on these types of experiences. She said, "There is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. God has no problems, only plans." There are times in your life and mine as we go through different situations and circumstances, we may even try to do a good thing and we're hindered in some way. We try to step out of our comfort zone just to be put back into our comfort zone. And we feel a little bit like, I'm going to stay here. Maybe that's what I should have done in the first place. We feel as if we're taken by surprise. But can I remind you today that the Lord never is. He knows exactly what is going to come to pass, come to be before it happens. And He has a plan and a purpose for it all. This passage of Scripture that we come to today in Acts chapter 16 demonstrates the work of God and His followers related to the proclaiming of the gospel. And through this passage of Scripture, God is going to challenge us about our active response to His active work. Look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin in this passage where Paul was hindered from going to Asia, beginning in verse number 6. Acts 16, beginning in verse 6, we'll read through verse 10. "Now when they," Paul and his company, "had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. As we work through these verses and further verses in Acts chapter 16, I want you to be attentive to the connection of God's activity and the disciples' activity in the proclaiming of the gospel, because both have a part. And I want you to catch it as we look through it. In the passage that we just read, Paul planned to go to Asia. This is the Roman province of Asia, there to the west of the area we know of as the Middle East. And Paul was planning to go into that region where the gospel had not yet been taken. But he was forbidden by the Holy Ghost, we read in verse 6. That word forbidden means that the Holy Spirit prevented him from doing so. We don't know exactly how this happened, how the Holy Ghost let him know not to go into Asia. Perhaps it was the still small voice in his spirit, or perhaps it was a lack of peace about going there. Perhaps as he received a vision about where he was to go, he received some sort of vision telling him not to go into Asia. Whatever the case may be, Paul and his company, wanting to take the gospel to a new place, were told, no, don't do that. And so, in verse number 7, Paul determined, okay, well, let's go into another new region for the gospel, into Bithynia, north of the Roman province of Asia. And the Bible tells us once again that the Spirit suffered them not. That is, the Spirit did not permit them to do so. I asked you the question earlier, if you have ever felt hindered from doing a good thing, even something of God. You had a full intention to do something for the Lord and you were hindered in some way. And what seems unusual at times is that it may have been the Holy Spirit that is the problem. You intended to do something for the Lord, and it seems that it's the Holy Spirit that is hindering you, that's forbidding you, that will not permit you to do what it is that you intend to do for God. That brings some questions, doesn't it? God, I want to do this for you, and every step I take, I'm being hindered. I imagine perhaps the Apostle Paul maybe thinking, God, I want to take the gospel into this new region. I want to take the gospel to a place it's never been before. And God says, no. And Paul says, okay, God, well, what about to this area? And God says, no. Okay. The Bible doesn't tell us how long passed. We do see in these verses that they continued traveling in the region. Friends, don't think that Paul is just sitting on his hands waiting for direction. Paul is still traveling. He's still preaching the word. When you're in that middle place, that place where you're wanting to perhaps take a step for God and you're feeling hindered, you're feeling like it's God holding you back, telling you it's not the time to do that, that's not the place to go, don't think that that means you have to sit down and do nothing. Keep doing something for the Lord in the meanwhile. That's what Paul and his company did. Eventually, as they were continuing to work for the Lord, as he permitted and led, Paul experienced this vision. We call it the Macedonian vision. It was the clear indicator of God's desire and direction for them. He did not want them to go to the Roman province of Asia. He did not want them to go into Bithynia. But he did want them to go to Macedonia. And so God allowed Paul to have this vision that it was the indication of God's desire and direction for them. He directed them to Macedonia, where the penman Luke records that they went and preached the gospel. But here's the unique characteristic about this particular event in relation to these proclamations of the gospel we have found throughout the book of Acts. The work there in Macedonia began and was centered in Philippi. But unlike earlier recorded events of the proclaiming of the gospel, the work described in Philippi was more low-key. Look at verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 16. The Bible says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Now remember, what was Paul's typical procedure when going to cities and towns preaching the gospel? Where would he go first, typically? To the synagogue of that city. In that day, 10 Jewish men were required to form and build a synagogue. It's interesting to us that when he goes to Philippi, they did not go to a synagogue. They went to a riverside where the Bible says prayer was wont to be made. Apparently, there were not 10 Jewish men, at least 10 Jewish men willing to form and build a synagogue. So the Jews that were in Philippi, or those who worship the God of the Jews, met by the riverside to worship God there together. Paul and his company come to this place, and notice the Bible uses an interesting and unique word. It says in verse number 13, "They spake unto the women which resorted thither." This is not the word "preach." It's not the word identifying a public audience corporate proclamation of the gospel. This word "spake" refers to individual, relational, conversational proclaiming of the gospel. This is unique for many of the accounts of the proclaiming of the gospel in the book of Acts. How often do we think of the Acts 2, Day of Pentecost accounts, the Acts chapters 3 and 4, where Peter healed the lame man and then thousands gathered round to hear the gospel preached? We often think of large crowds and groups of people gathering for the preaching of the gospel. But here, Paul and his company are doing day by day evangelistic Great Commission work, speaking with people on individual levels, relating to people, conversing with people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And this is what they did day by day. Luke, as he's penning the account of what happened, speaks about how day by day they were going to the riverside and they were just meeting individuals who were coming there to worship the God of the Jews, and they were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ there. But as this continued day by day, the Bible records for us that they were hindered by one acting under the impulse of Satan. This led to an exorcism performed by Paul, the angry response of the human masters of the woman who had been possessed, and the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. Now keep in mind, after all of this, there still had not been a massive evangelistic crusade for the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 22 through 25 of Acts 16. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." This was after the exorcism. The masters of the slave possessed of the demon have dragged Paul and Silas in the company before the magistrates of the town. The town is in an uproar. They're angry, and they are now beating Paul and Silas. The Bible says in verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Verse 24, "Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." At this point, from days of ministry there in Philippi, there has been no major, massive crowd gathering to hear the proclaiming of the gospel, as has happened in so many other cities and towns where Paul and his company have evangelized and have done the work of God. But day by day, they were participating in the Great Commission work of relating to and conversing with people on an individual level, sharing the gospel. But now they're in prison. The city, for all intents and purposes, have rejected them over what has taken place so far in Philippi. But what have Paul and Silas found doing? They're in prison. They've been beaten. Many stripes have been laid on them. They've been thrust into the inner part of the prison, the deepest, darkest place. Their feet have been made fast in the stocks. And they are praying and praising God. What a testimony it must have been for everyone around them that Paul and Silas, having been beaten and imprisoned, prayed and praised God. The preacher Henry Ironsides provided this commentary: "The world is watching Christians. And when they see Christians shaken by circumstances as they themselves, when Christians respond to circumstances the same way that a non-Christian does, they, the non-Christians, conclude that after all, there is very little to Christianity. But when they find Christians rising above circumstances and glorying in the Lord even in deepest trial, then even the unsaved realize the Christian has something in knowing Christ to which they are strangers." What does the Bible tell us there in verse 25 again? Notice it. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Read the rest with me. "And the prisoners heard them." What a testimony this was. God sovereignly, miraculously moved to draw prisoners, jailers, and families to Himself. That night, an earthquake shook the ground. The prisoners' bonds and doors were loosed. This was a miraculous work of God. Earthquakes are not uncommon to that area, but God was sovereignly, miraculously working, not just to release Paul and Silas, but to do a work for Himself. Isn't it amazing how God moves in different ways at different times? Earlier in the book of Acts, Peter was imprisoned and the church was praying for his release. James the Apostle had just been martyred for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod moved to take Peter also when he saw how that pleased the Jews. Peter was in prison, like Paul and Silas were here in Acts chapter 16. But in that particular case, as the church prayed for Peter's release, God sent an angel to release Peter, open the doors, and Peter passed through all the other prisoners, the guards, everybody, completely unnoticed until he came to the place where the church was meeting. But here in Philippi, God does a different work. He causes that earthquake to happen at that moment. All the doors and all the bonds, all the stocks are loose. Everyone knows that this is going on. And the jailer, who had just been told in verses 20 through 25, as we read, to make sure you keep these prisoners safe, Make sure these prisoners don't get away. Make sure they are imprisoned in a place where they cannot get out. That jailer recognized the situation. He understood what had happened, and he begins contemplating suicide. He draws his sword to take his life. Why? Because in that day, in that culture, his life was forfeit if any prisoners get away. He could face execution if those prisoners are gone. But notice what took place. Paul revealed that he and the other prisoners were still there. And this jailer, who moments before was contemplating suicide, now contemplates salvation. Why? What made a difference like that in the jailer? Friends, understand, God was moving sovereignly in miraculous ways to draw prisoners to Himself. Paul and Silas have had no massive crusade. They've not had thousands of people responding to the gospel in Philippi, as had happened in so many other cities and towns across the Roman Empire since the Christians had started getting the gospel out. A massive church has not been planted in Philippi. They're ministering to people on an individual, relational, conversational level. Few here and there are getting saved, responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They perform a great miracle, and the city gets angry, beats them, and throws them in prison. And in that place, they pray and sing praise to God so that everyone hears them. Why is this happening? God is working sovereignly, miraculously, to bring people to Himself. That jailer, I'm sure, just as the prisoners heard Paul and Silas praying and singing praise to God, is going to kill himself because this earthquake has happened. The prisoners have gotten out, and Paul says, no, don't do that. We're still here. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and brought them out, the jailer, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's thinking about killing himself. Now he's asking about salvation. What made the difference? Why? I would submit to you this morning that he recognized both the work of God, the earthquake, the release, and the work of the disciples, praying and praising God, and demonstrating compassion by staying put when they could have escaped. And it draws him to Christ. Verse 31, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Throughout Acts 16, is woven together the record of God's activity and the disciples' activity. Both are present and important. Are you aware that God is active in your life? Are you aware today that God is always at work in your life? God is always at work, moving in various ways, through various people, in various circumstances, in your life. If you're a child of God, God is at work in your life to put you in places, positions, in front of people where you might be used to effectively work for Him. Think about it as we think through some of these truths we've seen in Acts 16. I believe God is at work regarding places. When Paul desired to go into one place and then another, God closed the doors. He kept His associates from going left or right, but then He gave direction at the right time. Friends, I believe the same happens in your life and mine. God will put you and I in a variety of places throughout our life. God will put you in a variety of places this week, some of which you don't even have planned right now. How many of you have a good idea what you're going to be doing tomorrow? Decent idea. A lot of hands raised. Have you ever experienced that you think, I have a good idea what I'm going to do in this particular time, at that particular place, and then it doesn't happen? Things change. You might have a good idea in your mind that you're going to go off to work tomorrow and be in your office all day long, be at the job site all day long with a lunch break, a break here and there, and that's going to be the totality of your day. You might have a good idea tomorrow that you're going to do your best to try to sleep in and then spend the day right around the house. You don't have any projects planned. You're not going to do those dishes that are piled up from Sunday. You're not going to wash the clothes or dry the clothes or fold the 12 piles of clothes that are currently in your laundry room. You might be thinking you're going to have a cookout tomorrow with some family and friends. And you might get to tomorrow, and that completely changes. You might not go anywhere you intended to go. You might get up tomorrow thinking you were going to stay home all day and end up somewhere else all day long. You might think that this coming week is a vacation week, and your vacation is going to blow up in your face. You might be thinking that you're going to spend an hour working on the car and that hour is going to turn into 6 hours and 12 trips to AutoZone. God works in our lives to move us to different places at different times, many times unplanned on our part. And yet God does it to put us in places by a riverside, the marketplace, a prison, where we can do a work for Him. I want you to think about this. Are you aware of God's activity in your life of closing and opening doors? Have you had experiences in your life of God halting your plans, changing your plans, giving you new plans? You've been in situation where God has closed doors and opened doors. You've been in a situation before in your life where every way you looked, every door was closed and you were stuck in the hallway. I've shared with you before, when you're in the hallway and doors are closed, praise God in the hallway. Don't just sit down and do nothing. Work for God where He has you. But do you know, here's what happens in your life and mine. Sometimes you realized that God closed the door. Sometimes you didn't and you tried to go through it anyway. Sometimes you realized that God opened the door and you didn't step through. God is closing and opening doors to bring us to those places and to those people that He wants us to do a work for Him in their lives, to cooperate with Him in that work. Can I say this? God is active in your life through the people He brings into your life. Think about the people. I love this about Acts chapter 16, that it wasn't a massive evangelistic crusade. It was individuals. Think about the people that God brought into the lives of Paul, Silas, and their company, a wealthy businesswoman by a riverside, Lydia of Thyatira. Hey, by the way, do you know where Lydia was from? Lydia was from Thyatira. Do you know where Thyatira is located? right smack dab in the middle of the Roman province of Asia. That place that Paul wanted to go first, and God said, no, 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 I'm going to take you somewhere else. A demon-possessed slave girl. Rulers and townspeople, prisoners and jailers, all of these various individuals were encountered by Paul and his associates in this brief span of time in Philippi. Few of those meetings were intentional on Paul's part, but all of them were intentional on God's part. That's going to happen to you this week. There are going to be some people that you're going to meet intentionally. You set about to meet that person, to group up with them, to get together with them. There are going to be some people that you will not intend to meet this week. And if it were up to you, you still wouldn't meet them, even if you knew about it. But friends, listen to me. God puts us in places, He brings us across the paths of people that He wants us to minister to. It's not by accident. It's intended by Him. We're intentional about some of the people who come into our lives, but there are a lot of people that come into our lives that we were not involved in bringing into our lives. Sometimes we meet the wealthy business person because we set out to do so. Sometimes we meet the spiritually depraved and needy person, but we did nothing intentional to do so. Some of the people that come into our lives intentionally and unintentionally come into our lives during a bad time and only add to that bad time. Regardless of our intentions or the current circumstances of our lives, God is active and intentional by the people He brings into your life. He is doing all of this for your good and for His glory. He also, though, wants to bring people into your life who need His light. You may be and should be the conduit of His life to those people. Be aware that God is active in your life. There are no problems with Him, only plans. But knowing that God is active in your life, how should you follow through? You see, because this account isn't just about, hey, God is active in your life, God is doing something. This account is about the follow through of the disciple. So here is what God is calling upon you and I from this passage about. Here is what God is challenging our hearts about. Be aware of God's activity, but then determine to follow through as a disciple should. Do you want to claim to be a disciple of Jesus today? Friend, I'm not asking you if you're a believer. Can you be a believer and not be a disciple, a follower? Sure. Would you be a disciple of Jesus today? A follower. One who's not just a part of the crowd who believes in Jesus, but one who takes up his cross daily and follows Jesus. How does a disciple follow through as he sees God's activity in his life? Let me give you three thoughts and we'll conclude. Number one, follow through with immediate confident obedience. Follow through with immediate confident obedience. What happened in verse 10, 9 and 10? Paul tried to go into Asia. God said no. Paul tried to go into Bithynia. God said no. In verse number 9, though, he has a vision. One from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And to Paul, this is the clear indication that God is calling him and his company to go into Macedonia to preach the gospel there. What do they do? Look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, what's the next word? Immediately, say it, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. What does that mean? They were confident. They knew that this was God leading. They knew it was what God wanted them to do. It wasn't what they intended to do at the outset, but it became clear this is what God wanted them to do. And so immediately and confidently they obeyed the Lord. Listen to me. When God is clearly moving in your life to take you to different places, when God is closing and opening doors, when God is putting you around people that whether you intended to be around them or not, you can understand and know that God intended to have you there at that time, in that place, when God leads, when God opens the door and tells you to walk through it, you can and should obey immediately and confidently, knowing that it is the Lord who has led you and who is with you. You see, here's what happens. We began thinking about how God hindered them from going, and thinking about maybe experiences in our lives where we tried to do something for the Lord and we were hindered. But do you know what's probably more often true in our lives? What is more often true is not that we're hindered from doing something we want to do for the Lord. What's more often true in your life and mine, unfortunately, is that we hesitate to do something we know God is leading us to do. God opens the door in front of us. God leads us to some place, to some person, to be a light for Him. The Holy Spirit may even be prompting us to take that step of obedience. Open your mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Proclaim the gospel relationally, conversationally with that coworker, with that neighbor. You've asked them for 30 years, hey, how you doing? And you've never asked them about their soul. When God leads and opens the door, a disciple obeys immediately and confidently. Notice secondly, follow through with prayer and praise. Oh, we highlighted it earlier, friends, but what a testimony it was. When Paul and Silas had been beaten and were sitting in the jail in stocks and prayed and praised God. I'm going to inform you of something you may not know this morning. There are going to be times that the places God takes you are places that naturally you don't want to be. You don't want to be in the doctor's office multiple times a week going through chemo and radiation. You don't want to be going to the doctor's office all those times for that health need. You don't want to be dealing with that business person or that coworker, but you've been placed in a position to do so. You don't want to have to interact with that type of person, but God has put you in a place to do so. I don't know what Paul and Silas thought, what they thought would happen when they went to when they intended to go to Asia, when they intended to go to Bithynia and preach the gospel. I don't know what Paul and Silas thought when God said, no, go to Macedonia. And they thought, wow, we're going to go to Macedonia and we're going to preach to large crowds of people and churches are going to be a set. I don't know if Paul and Silas thought they were going to get there and be beaten and thrown in jail, having not had a massive evangelistic crusade. I don't know what they thought, but I'll tell you what I know. When they got to that place, they didn't sit in the prison and gripe and complain and ask God, God, why did you bring us to Macedonia instead of to Asia or Bithynia? Why did you bring us to this place where the people would reject us and beat us and throw us in prison? They weren't griping and complaining about all that. They were praising God and praying so that everyone around heard it, and what a testimony it was. Can I ask you, are you like that believer that Ironsides spoke about, who when you come into difficult situations of your life, when you come into tough circumstances, that there's no apparent difference between you and an unbeliever? No apparent difference between you and someone who doesn't claim the name of Christ? Notice thirdly, we're to follow through with compassion and readiness. That jailer was going to kill himself. But Paul said, no, we're still here. And he came in and asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't respond angrily. Paul didn't respond bitterly. But look at what you put me through, and look what I've experienced because of you. Look what I've had to go through. No, Paul responded in compassion and readiness to give the gospel. Can I ask you today, based on where you are at in your life right now, if you were put in a position where you had the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you be in a compassionate, ready place to do so? We talk often about a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And often we think about that as far as being prepared, have answers. If someone asks you how to be saved, know how to show them from God's Word how they can be saved, and certainly that is applicable. But listen to the first few words. Be ready what? Always, in every place, in every situation, in every circumstance, in every context, whether you're on the mountain peak or in the deepest prison, whether you're at home enjoying your day off the way you want to, or you end up in the emergency room, whatever, be ready always. Paul was ready. I don't know if he expected to be going into prison when he first went into Macedonia as God led him. But I'll tell you what, even in the prison, Paul was ready to proclaim the gospel. Remember this thought. Your bad news can be the platform to proclaim His good news. In every situation of your life, even in the bad places, the bad circumstances, the bad contexts, that may be the very platform that God has prepared for you to proclaim His good news. The follower of Jesus Christ recognizes His activity in their lives, and they follow through with immediate confident obedience, with prayer and praise, with compassion and readiness. How about you this morning? Are you aware of God's activity in your life? Being aware of it, how are you following through? God would have us to be aware and to follow through as a disciple. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around, for these few moments? Don't check out, but spend a few moments reflecting on the message and how God may have spoken to your heart through this context of Acts chapter 16. Today, maybe God has spoken to your heart about His activity in your life and being aware of it, being sensitive to it, that the things that come into your life, that pass in and out of your life, the doors that open and close, God is at work. Intentionally. There are no accidents with Him. No panic. Only plans. Would you be aware of it? And as you're aware of God's activity, would you determine to follow through? Follow through with immediate, consistent, confident obedience. Follow through with prayer and praise and everything, giving thanks to God and the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you follow through with compassion and readiness to serve Him, to proclaim His gospel? As we wait before the Lord for just a moment, if God has spoken to your heart, would you respond to Him? Maybe you're here today and you've not place your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. You've not followed through on the gospel invitation. Today you have that opportunity to do so. Stephanie's going to begin to play, and she'll play just a couple of verses. But right now I would ask you to look to your own heart and respond as God is speaking to you. Just there as you're seated in your seat, if God would lead you to come to this altar, do so. But even there in your seat, you respond to the Lord obediently as He's working in your heart. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship Jesus today and to look to your Word. Father, I don't know about others in this room, but I know the times in my life where I struggle with circumstances and situations that are so much less than being cast into prison after being beaten. Lord, I ask that you would help me to be aware day by day, moment by moment, that you're active and working, putting me in the places and positions among the people where you want me to do a work for you. Help me to be faithful. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to be faithful to you as you put us in those places, as you open and close doors, as you put us among people, whether we intended or did not intend to be among those people. Help us to be faithful, to know that you're at work and to respond as you would have us to. And we'll be sure to praise you for it in Jesus' precious name.